John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah! Kevin, she sounds better than both you and me combined, I think. That was great. So I'm Peter Kapsner, part of the teaching team here with Becca and Luke and Kevin. A little different flow this morning where Kevin has asked me to come up and sort of do part A of a message, just getting into the exposition or some of the meaning or the understanding of John 3:16, and then Taylor and Tyler are going to lead us in some music again, and then Kevin will come up and do part B of the message. I feel like it should be like a movie split where you do it in about 6 months or so, if that... That works. So I don't know if you're familiar with this passage. It's one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, John 3:16. And my background with this verse, certainly growing up, would indicate that maybe I didn't ever really hear for sure the wonderful and beautiful promise that is embedded in these words that John wrote. I certainly would have understood it, and I don't know about all of you if you've heard this passage, but I would have understood the promise in this passage to basically mean something along the lines of, if I or if you put your trust in Jesus, then you will get something called eternal life. And when I think about eternal life and how I would have understood this phrase growing up, it would have been sort of a synonym for heaven. Meaning that what this verse is teaching is that if I or you put your trust, my trust in Jesus, then what we're guaranteed is that we will go to heaven when we die, and that is the meaning of eternal life. It was about 28, 29, 30, somewhere in there, I started going to seminary and started working in churches, and I began to be under the teaching of some theologians and some pastors that knew way more about the Bible than I did, and they started getting into this verse, John 3:16, and it blew my mind because what I had understood the promise to be related to heaven when we die, well, maybe there was something more profound or something more beautiful, something a bit more surprising in this passage about the wonderful promise that Jesus is offering, something I had never heard before and had blown my mind. Because as it turns out, eternal life was not a synonym for heaven. And in fact, when John was writing this passage, if he wanted to say heaven, he could have just used the word heaven. Perfectly appropriate word in the Greek language of the New Testament, which it was written for him to just choose heaven. He chose this other phrase called eternal life. And so as they got into a part of this and under the teaching of them, there was two things that I remember really standing out. The first thing was this, that in John 3:16, it's being written in the present tense of the Greek language. And what that means is that it's not some future tense, some future thing that's going to happen to us, that whatever the promise is of eternal life, it is available to us in the present. Meaning that if you choose to trust Jesus or hitch your wagon to Jesus, this promise of eternal life is not something that you will get in the long distant future, heaven when you die. It's something that can begin to be part of your life today. So that was the first thing that sort of blew my mind. The second thing was just this word life. And it's something I've talked about a little bit from the pulpit before, and that Kevin has as well. And that the word life here that John is choosing to use is not the Greek word bios, which if that sounds familiar, biology is the study of life. It's the study of my existence, that I am alive physically. And what John was not using in John 3:16, he was not using the word bios. He's using a much better word, a word that actually shows up some 135 times in the New Testament. That when we get into the original Greek of that letter that he wrote, it is the Greek word zoe, which roughly translated in its simplest form just means the kind of life that God himself enjoys. It's the kind of life that God himself enjoys. It's a divine kind of life. And however you imagine what God's existence is like, however you think about what it is that comes radiating or permeates who God is within the divine dance of the Trinity, among those things is a life of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness. When Jesus is offering eternal life, that's the kind of life that he is offering to us in the now. For those who hitch their wagon to Jesus, he says, here's what I promise. I can begin to bring eternal life to you now. There's a biblical resource called a lexicon for those that like to geek out over some of the words of Scripture. And what a lexicon does is it takes us from the original languages into the English today, and it says this about the word Zoe. It says that it is the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, that belongs to God. It's the fullness of life, essential and ethical, that belongs to God. And he begins to give it into this world to those people who put their trust in Jesus. And so Jesus is offering now, in every moment, anyone who puts their trust into him, a piece of partaking in his divine way of life. This past week, my family and I were fortunate enough to be in Edinburgh and Scotland. We were there for a variety of reasons, but we had the great privilege and chance to see Andrew Peterson in his Behold the Lamb of God tour. If you don't know Andrew Peterson, singer-songwriter, Behold the Lamb of God tour, I cannot commend it to you highly enough. There's even live streams available. We were fortunate enough to see it live, and I was there with Lily Dunawind, who was up here just a minute ago, because she is studying at the University of Edinburgh, and we were laughing in this concert hall saying, look at us. We're sitting here in Scotland today, and in 5 days, we're going to be sharing a stage at Westgate together, you leading worship, and I'm doing this little devotional on John 3:16, and that prompted a conversation from some of our Scottish friends around us and said, well, Peter, what do you mean? What is so different or unique about John 3:16? Tell us more. A catastrophic error for a professor who's also a diva. Peter, talk more. And so I did, and I carried on and on and on, regaling my friends with all of this exegetical geekiness and depth about John 3:16. And when it was mercifully over, my Scottish friend there, who also speaks in churches, turned and sort of in that classic British understatesmanship just sort of said, well, yeah, I mean, eternal life is not about quantity, it's about quality. And you just said that in a sentence. It took me like 5 years to say that. It's the life of God available to each of us. It's eternal in the sense that it is indestructible. It's not about timeliness. It's about the fact that it cannot be overcome ever. There is a life available to anyone who hitches their wagon to Jesus. That is the very divine life of God in this world today, in the darkness and the pain and the misery and the turmoil that we see and sometimes walk in and impacts us and wounds us. There's a life available that cannot be overcome. It persists in all of that. It doesn't always change our circumstances, but within the circumstances we find ourselves, it just sort of sits as a steady hand, the life of God. We get to participate in the very Trinitarian life because that's what he came to do. So a few last passages before I turn it back to Tyler and to Taylor that talk about this life of God. John 10:10. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, said Jesus, that you might have abundant Zoe. My way of life flowing all the way through of you and spilling out to the world around you. Romans 6:23, the results of your rebellion and your betrayal is a miserable disconnection from God as you live in this world. But there's a free gift. It's free. It's the indestructible life of God in Christ Jesus. He saw our misery and said, I want you to have life, the same kind of life I live today. John 1:3, in Jesus there was Zoe, and the Zoe was the light of all humankind. It shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. 2 Peter 1:3-4, he has given us the power to live in his Zoe and to share even in his divine nature. And one more relevant for this week, as we celebrate the baby born in Bethlehem, we call it the incarnation of Jesus. And John actually says in a later letter, in his first letter, John, 1 John 1:1-2, something about this incarnation. He says this, from the very first day, we were there. We took it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. We verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. So John 3:16, God's care and compassion for even those who had betrayed him was so great. His care and compassion for humankind was so great that he sent his unique son among us. So those who count on Jesus, those who hitch their wagon to him, will not be living a futile and failing existence, but will begin to be filled with the indestructible life of God himself.
Will you guys actually stand with us as we sing this? Awesome mercy. Mercy seated where the judge be is guilty. Guilty and getting out of jail free. How could it be he didn't get the life I deserved? And the only thing he wanted was my heart in return. And every time I think about it, every time I thought it was the end.
Now mine to see. Thank you. You can be seated. Wow. Thank you, Tyler. Thanks, Taylor. I asked Taylor, as we were putting the service together, if he would come up with a song on the love of God. And that's so powerful, isn't it? I'm so grateful, Peter, that you gave an exposition of that verse, John 3:16. Thank you so much. It's so amazing to think that God says, with all your mistakes and all our sins and all that we know about ourselves, I want you to have the same kind of life I have. I want you to live in that life. I'm going to give you that life as you just trust and depend and walk with me. It's that simple. It's just a gift. And that's the compassion of God, a love so deep and so strong that he, in his heart, was moved as he looked at us in pain and misery and saw that what he had created had gone astray, and he said, I'm going to go back in and invade history and give them my life. And that's what we're celebrating. As self-absorbed, self-protecting, and self-centered as we are, God becomes self-effacing, self-denying, self-sacrificing, enters into our poverty to make us rich, meets us in our brokenness to heal us, comes to us even though we are in sin and saves us. And humbly, this time of year, we talk about a baby who was born so that we could be adopted and exalted and share his life and glory with him now and forever. And if you're waiting forever for the forever part of it, I'm sad. It does not mean our problems go away. It just means that we have a God who is with us. And Christmas, as we've been saying, is about his presence here and now. It's about the presence now forever. And the greatest present that God could give you at Christmas was to reveal his compassion in such a way that he shows mercy. He is willing to be kind and gentle. That compassion comes to us in patience and waits for us to continue to grow in that life, even though it may be a little bit now, maybe a few years down the road, maybe through a lifetime, it'll become more fully yours till someday, forever. It is fully yours. And compassion is all about this God who, in love, looked down and said, Jesus, my son, would you take on human flesh, become vulnerable as a little baby, and show them a bit about my life and who I am, and let them experience my compassion. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. You've been standing a moment ago, but I'm asking you to stand because I'm going to read John, the chapter that this comes from. And I want you to hear this, because for us to understand John 3:16 and go on through 17 and read all that, you have to first understand the context in which this verse comes. And it comes out of the life of Jesus. And then John makes an editorial comment in verse 16 about our God. And so he says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Now, I should just stop there and say I heard a Irish priest once give this message on John 3, and he said there was a young man named Nicodemus who was an Irish Jewish religious leader. So, remember Nick O'Demus. Okay, some of you got it the first time, some of you got it the second, and after the second time, now you went, ooh. Okay, let's go on. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, or the word can mean born from above. What do you mean? exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Christmas, the invasion of God in earth. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have the kind of life now and forever that my Father and I have and want to share with you. For this, see verse 16, now this is an editorial comment. This is no longer Jesus, this is John giving comment about what just happened. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal Zoe life. Father, we just ask your Spirit to speak to us in these moments as you've already been moving in our hearts. For some, I believe, already are full. They're spiritually, their tank is full. But for some of us, God, you are here right now going to speak to us about something that we might need. So remove distractions and open our hearts and allow for me, Jesus, to speak with your authority and with your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So what I find in this verse, in these scriptures, is that he says, here's how God loves the world, which is, here's his compassion. And in his compassion, if we just could take a few moments to read through this scripture, you can see in a number of occasions where he is compassionate. There's so much in this text, we won't go through all of it, but I'll do my best to share with you some ways the life of God shows up, and you may need this life in your life today. You may need to hear this word from Jesus for you. You may be that Nicodemus here. Or it may be that God is giving you a glimpse of the life he wants you to live as you're around the Christmas table, or at Christmas Eve, or whenever it might be in this next week. And so as you look at this, it's the first thing that just pops out to me is how compassionately merciful Jesus is. It expresses the heart of God. With God, there's just this incredible understanding. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, and after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. You get this picture of Nicodemus, who steals away in the night, is doing it because he knows it's a risky thing to do. He doesn't want any of the other Pharisees to see what he's doing. He's going to try and get a better understanding of this Jesus. So part of his heart is starting to believe. Something is going on within him because he's seen the miracles, and he kind of goes, these miracles can't be done by a mere human. So we've got to decide, is this the one who's been sent from God? And so he comes away, comes in the night, and he comes to Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, but he's afraid to. And I love how Jesus responds to him. He doesn't say, you're a Pharisee, you should be standing up, you should make it plain and simple for all to hear. Jesus comes to him with understanding, right where he's at, and is willing to speak to him in the place that he is at, in his fear and in his inquisitiveness, in his lack of understanding as a leader, and as a leader not taking the lead. Think about that. I can think of Jesus in a situation like that. If it was me, you could be easily offended. Like, come on, I came from heaven down to earth, I've done all this stuff, and anybody easily offended? Let me tell you, compassion is merciful. Compassion is not easily offended. In fact, I heard once someone say that mercy is getting less than you deserve and grace is getting more than you deserve. By that meaning, when the rebellious son walked away from all that the father had and now he's eating with pigs and he decides to go home, as he's going home, he's just hoping the father will maybe let him be a servant. That's mercy. Because he didn't even need to let him be back as a servant or anything. So mercy, he's not going to get what he deserves here. Grace is giving him more than he deserves. He says, you're not a servant, you're a son. Mercy was, you know, could I just be one of your servants and maybe have an expense account and maybe get some meals? And he goes, no, you're not just going to get an expense account. I'm giving you my credit card. You're going to run this place. And not only that, you're not just getting something to eat. I'm going to give you a feast. That's grace. But mercy begins often, and I just want to make this really clear, with compassion that is not offended. So this Christmas, I want you to think about who is it going to easily offend you? You're sitting at the table. The conversation starts. Your blood begins to boil. And you are going to go, you idiot. No, right? No. You will do what? You will show mercy. You will not take the bait of Satan and be easily offended. You will not let anyone else, nor Satan, ruin your Christmas. Okay? That's the first thing. It's just compassionate, this compassionate sense of his mercy. And then as you go on, you see in this story what I call his compassionate gentleness. When I think of gentleness, I do not think of my dad. And the reason I say this, because when I was about 4 years of age, at three or four, whatever age it was bath time, and you always want mom to give you the bath. There was occasions which dad would do it. And dad was anything but gentle. He would take the soap and bam, boom, bam, on the bath. One time I remember him scrubbing so hard on my ear, and he finally goes, Carol, Carol, come here. I can't get this dirt off his ear. And my mom, who knows us as kids, looks at it and goes, that's a freckle. See, my mother understood my frailty. She understood I was a little kid. She understood that the slap around and all the other stuff. He just was gentle. Compassion is all about understanding the frailty and the humanness of other people. The life that God has given us to live lives under the gentleness of a God who sees us and, unlike maybe you do yourself, doesn't keep judging you and beating you up and you haven't made the, you know, if you just get here, I'm going to accept you. No, it is a God who sees you and knows you are made of dust and knows how frail you are. He is the kind of God who through his spirit is so gentle and kind and loving to you. And that life that he gives us, that he gives to us, we get to share with others. This Christmas, as you are around a table and you're not getting easily offended, you have the opportunity to give this life back to someone else. Right here and now. Not waiting to get to heaven someday. But right here, right now, you can be put out of your misery if you trust Jesus. That's what perish means. So you will not be living this miserable life, basically again, meaning forever, beginning now. But you can begin to live now, the quantity and quality of life forever. And that one way is to be able to say, I will not be offended, but I will be what? I will be gentle and kind. And the reason I say this is you look at the text, that's what Jesus was. Here is this guy who comes up, Nicodemus. It's not only that he comes at night, and he's been studying scripture all his life, and you kind of go, here's this really smart guy coming up, and he's asking a dumb question, and Jesus is so kind and so gentle, because with God, in one sense, there's just no dumb questions. Rabbi, he says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Nicodemus says, how can I get back into my mother's womb and be born again? Could have been like a stupid question. because all of you who have studied scriptures know one of the most important scriptures that is found in Ezekiel. It was studied quite often before Jesus came. It says in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, you idiot. I mean, can you see the response? But he's not. He's kind. He's merciful and he's kind. And he says in Ezekiel 36, listen to this. Verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He knew that. But God is just kind and gentle. The life you see Jesus living, that he gives to others, that he lives under his Father's hand and eye, is one of gentleness and kindness. And no doubt Jesus got frustrated. You know what I mean? So I'm not just saying that there aren't times that he's a human being, right? Both God and man. And there were times where he went, oh, yay, you guys, when are you going to get this? There's one time they're out on this lake and the storm goes up and Peter's all concerned as he's getting everybody assigned to where their bucket was, and he can't find Jesus, goes back and he kind of rails on Jesus, get out here, get a bucket. Jesus gets up from a nap, stands up and goes, be quiet, and the whole thing gets quiet. And then he turns to Peter and the group of them and kind of goes, oh, where's your faith? Didn't you know that I'm with you? Kind of like you and me, right? I mean, I love how gentle and kind God is, because here we go, and we're just going, oh, God, you've got to come through. You know, some of you may be in college. I got to get it. If I can just pass this test, and you pass the test, and you go, oh. Or I could just get this sales, and I could just make that happen. Or God, if you could just help my son make this sports team. You know, I don't care what it is. And you're praying, and yes, God, way to be. And then the next one comes up, and God comes to you, and you're in the next situation. And you're praying, oh, come on, God. And he goes, well, where's your faith? You know, to the disciple, he said, did you leave it on the beach? That's kind of what he says. Don't you know I'm here right now with you? Right now. No matter what you're going through, this merciful and kind God is with you. That's his life towards you. For some of you, I just want to say, quit beating yourself up. God isn't. He took all the sin on his own back to express how much he loves us. And so you go on in this verse, and here is Jesus as he begins to talk about something. A lot of times we make it really hard to understand, and the theologians are really good at making things really difficult. Like, do you ever notice they come up with these, like, huge long words that, oh, that means grace. Oh, so that means, but they get these huge long words. Anyway. John 3, 5 through 6 says, you need to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And again, this is not out there someday. It means to enter into the realm in which God rules and lives. So if you want God ruling and living your life, he's making a simple statement here. He's just saying, you need to be born of water and Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, which means flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And he says, you shouldn't be surprised by my saying this, that you must be born again or born from above. Because remember, we read that in Ezekiel. And all Jesus is saying is really simple. You need to be born as a baby here on earth. And then you need to be born in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. You need to be born here below, and you need to be born from above. That's really all he's saying. That's what it means for every person who wants to begin to experience the life of God. The life of God, the Zoe life of God, is something given by the Spirit, which kind of explains why he goes into the next part. Jesus talks now about the operation of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, he just brought up the Spirit, so he's going to talk about the operation of the Spirit. He says, here's how the Spirit works in our hearts and our lives. He compares it to the wind. You can't see the Spirit just like you can't see the wind. You can only see the Spirit's effects. So the wind blows wherever it pleases, John 3:8. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so again, instead of making this really difficult, it's really pretty simple. He's just saying, just like you can't see the wind, neither can you see the spirit, but you can tell the wind by its effects. So you look up and you go, well, look at that flag. It must be, the wind must be blowing from the southwest or something like that, right? So here's what you have again. Jesus kind of saying, that's exactly how it is with the spirit. And he's looking at this guy, Nicodemus, standing before him, and he goes, here's a guy who steals away in the night, takes a risk to come see me. That looks like the effects of the spirit. And then he comes and he asks me a really good question, not a dumb one, a good one, about how can I actually have this kind of life you're talking about? To even ask those kinds of questions must be some effect of the spirit on his life. And then he goes on and he says, here's this guy who's standing before me, and it seems like in his heart he really wants this life that I'm offering. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, what in the world? Why doesn't Jesus pull out the four laws? Anybody know the four laws? Which you, or the bridge? You know, get him across the other side, Jesus. Don't blow this one. And he does. He blows it. Because the compassion of God is so patient. He knows right where we're at. And Jesus is not this kind of slick salesman trying to pull out something to get us to sign this offer. He's looking at our lives. He looks at your life. He looks at the people that you might even love and you're desiring for them to know this life. And he's saying, just pay attention to the Spirit. You know, one of the reasons why I don't think Jesus was all uptight and all tried to force matters is because he had a job to do, and his job is no different than ours, okay? In flesh, when the Spirit is in us, when we begin to understand this life, you know what your job is when people come to you? It's to try and get them to be saved. No, I'm just kidding. Your job is to just tell them the reality that you know from God's word and recognize some of the reality you think is truth might not fully fit the truth. Just be aware of that. Be humble. We have a hard time being humble as Christians. But your job is simply this. You know what God says? If you, like Peter said, hitch your wagon to Jesus, if you trust him, guess what? You will, if your heart is soft and humble and you long for this, you'll begin to experience the Spirit and the effects of the Spirit in your life. You'll begin to hunger for him. You'll begin to want to share him with others. You're going to begin to want to show kindness and be merciful and give grace. And if you're not, you need to check yourself. And you need to say, before you beat yourself up, you need to say, why am I not? You may need to have some good, really mature believers come around you and help you understand what's blocking the work of the Spirit in your life. Or let me just say this, if you're not, you might be rebellious or refusing God. And you need to make a decision, because your decisions, your choices have consequences. And if you live in misery now and you choose to continue to live in it, you could choose to live in that, as it says, forever. And I just want to say, I want to make this offer. If you are experiencing the effects of the Spirit on your heart right now as I'm talking, don't put it off. Today, right now, is the opportunity to say, Jesus, I want you. I want to trust you and hitch my wagon to you. I want to start living this life. I want to start being merciful. I want to start being kind. I want to start being patient. You know why Jesus was not forcing things? Because he just said, here's the reality. If you live this way, this is the consequence. If you live this way, here's the other consequence. He would just talk about reality to people, and then he'd let them choose. No different than today. If the Father God is the same, Jesus is the same, it's a lot of us who get in the way. Jesus always stayed in his lane. So what do you mean he stayed in his lane? Jesus stayed in his lane. What's so amazing here is that Jesus saw the effect of the Spirit in this guy. He knew the Spirit was working in his life, and he was trusting the fact the Spirit would bring him to a place where he would experience the life of God. And that didn't happen until after Jesus died, or right around that time. What I mean by Jesus staying in his lane was he knew his job was to share, here's the truth, the reality as I understand life, because I came from heaven, so he understands it. He never got it wrong, right? Here's the truth, the reality of eternal life, and he let the Spirit was in the other lane. Everywhere you read in the Scripture, it talks about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that brings conviction. It's not your job, my job, to bring conviction into anybody's heart. It's the work of the Spirit. Our job is to say, here's the facts, as best we know them, through the Word of God, Now, I'm not trying to make this up. This is, you could read the verse. And when the verse is rightly interpreted, let the Spirit of God do the work in a person's heart. So, this Christmas, as you experience the life of God, you get the opportunity to share the life of God. You get to be patient. You get to be merciful. You get to be kind. You don't get to say stupid question to the person, you know what I mean? You get to also suffer a little bit longer. That's what long-suffering means. Suffer a little bit longer. And then the last part of it is, I love this because it fits right into it. Compassion is always at some point moved to express love, to do good, to help, to step in and make a difference now and forever. God looks down, and with God, there is no way he won't do all that he can do to give you his life and to relieve us of our self-centered misery. Compassion isn't just a noun. It's a verb. It's not merely an emotion. It's an action of our will. Compassion moves a person to respond. You're merciful, you're kind, you're patient, and you are moved by the Spirit to move into a place where you can, if it's possible, make a difference. At one point, Jesus saw 5,000 people. They had followed him. Jesus wanted to get away from them all. He goes across the lake. He sees them running across the northern lake, shore of Galilee, hoofing it there to get there before Jesus does. He gets there. They're coming from all the towns. They're saying, come on, this Jesus guy's over here. Jesus is trying to get a rest with his disciples. His disciples are there. They say, come on, let's go take a nap. Let's get away from here. Jesus says, no. And it says, here's what he says in Matthew 14, 13 through 14. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion. And what did he do? It moved him to meet their need right where they're at. And what was the need? He fed 5,000, because here's our God. He's concerned about our physical needs as much as he is concerned about our spiritual needs. He doesn't separate us. He loves you right where you're at. And I don't know what you're experiencing or whatever, but God, because of Jesus, stepped into history to make a difference now and forever. I don't know how it'll end in your situation, but I do know this. You can have hope. Hope means that God is with you, and he will not leave you. And so I just want to encourage you to know that our God, who revealed himself and came to give his life and share his life with us, he is not mean-spirited. He will never mistreat you. He sees you right now. He is moved by your need, your fear, your desire for peace, your hunger for fulfillment or for significance, or your desire for intimacy. And he even sees your selfish, sinful attempts to meet that need and still loves you. He's aware of your pain and your wounds that drive you to do stupid and selfish things. He sees how reactive I am, for instance, and you are, and he says, come, follow me. I'll show you a better way. I'll heal your wounds and hurts, your pain. I'll comfort your loneliness, your racing mind, the ache in your soul, your search for significance, your need for identity. I will meet these, because I am here, I am with you. And Christmas is not just some story that we tell and get all sentimental about that happened some time ago. It's about a story that's true today, that Jesus will invade your existence, your life, and he will use you to invade the lives of others. Isn't that cool? And so Jesus says, I'm here right now. So open your hands and receive the goodness of his presence. And with your hands open, I ask you to open your mind and conceive just how much God loves you. And then open your heart and believe he is with you. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that you might not remain in misery, but that you might share in his life today, now, forever. I'm going to ask you just in just a prayerful state. I wrote this in my journal yesterday as I was thinking and praying for you and praying for this message. And this is what God laid on my heart. So just maybe take this in if you want to just bow your head and just. Jesus, this is my message for Sunday. Where can I show mercy? Where can I be kind and gentle? Where can I be patient and suffer a bit longer? Where can I express love, do good, step in and make a difference? This is the Christmas presents. And it is the Christmas present given by God, my Father, who so loved the world that he stepped in and made a difference in my life and any life, open to his presence. Jesus, I recognize how often I fail you and even fail in my desire to be my most loving and best version of me, kind of air quotes, I'm under these me's here, for me, of me, for you, and for others, myself. I admit that, I confess that, I am me, the me I don't like to see, and the me you see far better than I even see me. And I also recognize and confess that this me you see is the me you deeply love. You saw me in my sin and failure and compassionately stepped in to save me, just as I am. As you see and know me, you were moved to love, help, and heal me. Why would I proudly refuse to let you hold and hug me, to gently remake me as you see me? Why would I ever try to make me, apart from you, to be what only you have the power, strength, and wisdom and understanding to do? Jesus, you love me. You forgive me. You came to rescue me. You came to make me all that I can be. Who else would I want to be? Who else would I turn to become but you? And I invite you to do the same. Today, I receive you anew. Christmas is not merely an event in the past. It is an invasion of your presence in my life every day, every moment, seeing, loving, and being with me right where I am. And it is me doing the same for others, seeing, loving, and bringing right where they are, compassionately showing mercy and kindness and patience and move to step in when the occasion allows to make an eternal difference for you now and forever. Let's stand if you would. I'm just going to ask you to just take a moment. Luke's going to come forward here in a minute and just share some things as we end the service. But I don't want to rush this. I want you to take a moment and just say, Jesus. And you can fill that in. Jesus, you've heard these prayers. Now, as these prayers are either requests for your presence here or with someone else, if they're cries for mercy or forgiveness, God, you've heard those, and your spirit is alive and present, your life in our lives. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.